In 2015, Rock Brown was the speaker at our high school camp up at Camp Pinewood. And the first thing he did was he passed these things around. Can you tell what this is? It's a Q-tip. Pass these to every single person that was there up at camp. And I remember getting this and thinking, what on earth is he getting at? What is he trying to do here? And then he read Matthew 13, verse 9, which we're going to get to in a little bit, but we're going to start out in Psalm 78. But these are the words of Jesus: the one who has ears to hear, let him hear. Rock told us to use these Q-tips as a bookmark in our Bible to remember that gentle, that subtle reminder that whenever we come to the Word of God, we need to make sure that our ears are ready to listen. Ready to listen to the Word of God. It's funny, it's stuck with me now for quite some time. I don't use it as a bookmark in my Bible because I'm afraid it's going to mess up the binding in my Bible, you know, but it's an important reminder, and I'll tell you what, every morning when I use one of these things, I remember I got to have ears to listen. And now it is my prayer that you too will have ears to listen to the word of the Lord. Now, before again we turn back into Matthew 13, I do want to look at Psalm 78, because in the middle of Psalm 13, Jesus gives an explanation. Remember, this is the third sermon that Jesus is preaching, and it's on kingdom parables. A parable means to cast alongside. He's going to teach us something about what is unknown, but he's going to use something that is very well known to teach us. He's casting along something well known along something side that is something that is not known. And in verses 34 and 35, Jesus said all these things, or says Matthew, I should say, says all these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak anything to them without a parable. This was so that what was spoken through the prophet, that would be the psalmist, would be fulfilled. I will open my mouth in parables. I will proclaim things hidden since the foundation of the world. That's Psalm 78, verse 2. And I think to fully grasp the teachings of Jesus Christ, we need to go back into Psalm 78 to see exactly what Jesus said and what the underlying idea and the themes of Psalm 78 are. And oh, by the way, this just worked well with Father's Day to have Psalm 78 read. Well, let's jump into Psalm 78 then. Man, Psalm 78. Okay, I did put it on there correctly. You know what? That's not going to be the last time that I have something like that. It wasn't the first time I've messed up. Joy usually corrects me whenever I have spelling errors on my PowerPoint and everything. So forgive me. And just in advance, forgive me when I have future errors. Here's what the psalmist says. Listen, my people, to my instruction. When I was in college, I had the opportunity to be an intern for our middle school program, and our youth pastor, Joe Castaneda, he would often refer to Psalm 78. He said, this is a psalm for youth ministry. This is a psalm that guides us when we consider what youth ministry is. You see, most of the psalm looks back to the mighty works that God did when he brought Israel out of Egypt. Remember the Exodus? It talks about the plagues. It talks about the parting of the Red Sea. It talks about the water coming from the rock. It talks about the food that God would provide. It thinks of all these different instances and elements of how God took care of his people. And at the very end, it speaks of David. God choosing David to shepherd his people so that many generations later they can know the truth of the greatness of our God and praise him. While the psalm is focused on the mighty works of God, the goal of the psalm is wrapped up in this call to listen. To listen. To hear. To give ear. So that, in verse 4, they can tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. Verses 7 and 8 then restate this purpose. So that they would put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but comply with his commandments, not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Now, the first thing that it says here in my Bible, or in my translation, is listen. And yet, I think that Annie's translation was a little bit better. It says, give ear. I think that that's a better translation. In the King James, also the ESV, it translates it that way, because it helps us to see the metaphor repeating in the end of verse 1. Let me put it a different way. Give ear, my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. It repeats the metaphor. That's why I think it's a better translation to say, well, to use these things as a verb. Give ear. That's what the psalmist is doing. We do that all the time, don't we? We want to communicate, I'm listening to you. I'm all ears. Or maybe I tell my kids a story at night when they're going to bed. Give me your ears, and I'll tell you this story. Or like the songwriter, can't think of his name, Joe. I have it written down, and now I can't find it in my notes. But he said, lend me your ears, and I'll sing you a song. And I'll try not to sing out of key. We do this when we communicate this, the importance of listening. Well, one lexicon tells us this, while we understand the ears are part of the body that hear, the part of the body, these ears, this part of the body is also subject to symbolic action and as a sign of responsiveness and understanding. And it goes on to give an example of a slave. Remember when a slave, he was ready to be freed? And he said, no, I don't want it. I want to indenture myself to my master. And so he would go and he would take his ear and he would pierce it through with an awl. And again, it was a symbol that he would listen to his master for the rest of his life. Deuteronomy 15:17. It's symbolic. This was a legal act, and the slave then was bound to obedience for the rest of his life to his master. Oh, Joe Cocker, that's who wrote sang those words. Joe Cocker. It's on my next page of my notes. Well, here's the phrase then. Psalm 78, verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will tell riddles, or we might call it mysteries of old, which we have heard and known. And our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but we will tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his power and his wondrous works that he has done. In fact, this is what we're getting after in Psalm 78. It is for one generation to give ear, to listen to the teaching of God's word, so that they can teach the next generation, so that that generation can teach the next generation, so that that generation can teach the next generation, and so on, until the time of David when this psalm was written. Now, if I might apply this idea to myself, let me just read verses 5 through 7 and very clearly apply it to myself. Says this, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed my law in Israel, which he commanded to our fathers. Now, specifically for me, my father is Rod Truex. He taught me and my sisters. And in fact, I was just thinking about this actually last night when my dad would tell me something, and if I wasn't paying any attention, he'd say, you growing potatoes in your ear? Anybody's dad do that? I've never said that to my kids. My dad said that to me, and it would force me to, okay, I better listen carefully to what he's saying. Well, his dad, Morris Truex, taught him. and my aunt and uncle, and so on. And then the idea of the psalm, it goes all the way back to the generation that came out of Egypt. They saw the works of God with the plagues. They saw the work of God as they came out of Egypt. They saw the provision of God with food, with water, with everything that they needed, protecting their shoes and everything. And yet, with most of them, God was not pleased, and they died in the wilderness. That's who that previous generation was, that was rebellious and did not prepare their hearts to listen. But in the idea of the psalm, he applies it, or I'll apply it, to myself. He says again, give ear so that they should teach them to their children. That's me. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know. That would be Jasmine, Christopher, Daniel, and Lucianne. 6b, even the children yet to be born. That would be my grandchildren who have not yet been born. That they may arise and tell them to their children. That would be my great-grandchildren. Verse 7, that they, my great-grandchildren, should put their faith and their confidence, I should say, in God and not forget the works of God but comply with his commandments. This is a generational teaching that God wants us to give. And what better message could we have on Father's Day than to communicate the importance of generational teaching? But it's not just teaching facts. It's not just teaching things. There is an expectation of obedience, of compliance to the commandments of God. My brother-in-law, he was in the army for 6 years, and he always had this phrase that he learned in the army, and he taught it to us, and I now teach it to anybody that'll listen. It was this concept of training the trainer. Training the trainer, expecting them to one day train somebody else. Well, that's the commandment in Psalm 78. That's why it is a youth ministry psalm. They're training the trainer so that they can train the trainer so that they can train the trainer for generation after generation until we are here today looking forward to the next generation and the generation after them. This is a generational teaching in Psalm 78. But ultimately, it comes to this point to get your heart ready. Verse 8. And not be like their fathers. Again, that generation that came out of Egypt. A stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that did not prepare its heart. And whose spirit was not faithful to God. Fathers, dads, have you prepared your heart to listen this morning? Are your ears ready to hear? That is the call, yes, of Psalm 78, but that is also the call of Jesus in Matthew 13. Jesus is here teaching his word, revealing the mysteries of the kingdom so that you can clearly know what he wants you to do, how he wants you to live, so that you can teach your children, so that one day they can teach your grandchildren, so that one day they can teach your great-grandchildren, so that one day they can teach your great-great-grandchildren, and so on. So this brings us then back to Matthew chapter 13. He who has ears, let him hear. If you're not there, go ahead and turn now in your Bible with me to Matthew 13. We're going to start in verse 10. Matthew 13, verse 10. I'm going to read through 17. And the disciples came up and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you shall keep on listening, but shall not understand, and you shall keep on looking, but shall not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Last week we considered the parable of the sower. And we really stepped over these verses to complete that parable of the sower and the teaching that Jesus explains. But when Jesus was teaching the crowds, remember, he was on a boat. And all the crowds were there on the Sea of Galilee, lined on the beach, listening to Jesus. And all he did was teach the parable. And it wasn't until verse 10. And the disciples, they asked, well, what's going on? Why are you teaching in parables? And then Jesus answers the question. And really, that is the question. Why do you speak to them in parables? That's the question the disciples asked to Jesus. And the question that we need to answer as we look at this text this morning. And I think the answer really comes in two different verses. But look at verse 11. And Jesus answered them. It's also in verse 36. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. And Jesus answered them. Here's the first thing that we can learn from this text, is that they asked a question. They were not afraid to ask Jesus. And in their asking, Jesus reveals the mystery. This revelation about something that was previously unknown. Eight different parables about the kingdom of heaven that Jesus explains to his disciples. Why does Jesus teach his disciples? It's because they asked. They asked a question. Look at verse 11 with me. And Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Begins with a question. He doesn't criticize his disciples for asking a question. In fact, have you ever asked somebody a question? Maybe it's your boss, and what are we doing here? Why are we doing this? And they criticize you for asking the question. It stifles learning, doesn't it? Now, you might point and say, well, Jesus had the Pharisees and the scribes. They came and asked questions, and Jesus didn't answer them. Well, that's because they weren't asking genuine questions. They were asking trap questions to try to catch Jesus in his words. Sometimes he did, sometimes he didn't answer. But when they did ask a reasonable question, who is my neighbor? If I'm supposed to love my neighbor, who is my neighbor? And he answered with a parable of the Good Samaritan. He answered the question. But when they asked trap questions often, he didn't answer. But his disciples ask a genuine question, and he does answer them. And furthermore, he doesn't just answer their question, he answers them with abundance. Did you hear it in verse 11? To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Think about that for a second. The disciples, they had the words of Jesus, the Messiah, the great I am. What more could they possibly need? And here's Jesus giving them more. Here you go, take more. And then he doubles down a little bit later at the end of our passage, verse 16. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Think about that. Noah, Job, Moses, Elijah, They all wanted to see what Peter, James, John, fishermen! They desired with all of their heart to see these things that these fishermen got to see. Oh, what a great privilege they had. They didn't do anything to earn it. They were not great men, and yet God accomplished something great through them. Really, that is God's grace being displayed to this group of people. God's immeasurable grace taught the mysteries of the kingdom. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Luke 16:10. The one who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. You see, Jesus did not cast his pearls to swine. He didn't throw these marvelous teachings of the truth of God and give it to be trampled upon. No, it was precious. He would only give it to those who would receive it. And to those who hardened their hearts, he allowed them to harden their heart. Maybe even sometimes, and like Pharaoh, he hardened their hearts as well. But in verse 16, he says, no, these are for you, because your eyes see, your ears hear, and ultimately their hearts understood. The reason that God, or that Jesus taught the disciples and revealed these truths to them, is they had listening ears. Matthew 13 is a chapter about listening. And the question is, are your ears prepared to listen? To listen to the teachings of Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus gives an answer. He's already given part of the answer. It's these are parables. They're there to reveal something to you. But his answer is a little bit different for his enemies. In verse 13, look down with me. Therefore, I speak to them in parables because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, and they do not understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. And he quotes Isaiah. They cannot see, they do not hear, and they will not understand. And so that's why Jesus speaks in parables. Not an interesting thing. On the one hand, he's there to reveal truth. And on the other hand, he's there to conceal truth. They won't get it. And a judgment comes out upon the statement. Well, why did Jesus hide this from them? I don't understand. Again, if you look over to verse 35, Jesus said, I will open my mouth in parables. He's quoting Psalm 78:2, and I will proclaim hidden things. We might call these the mystery of the kingdom, or as it said in my translation in Psalm 78, riddles. Since the foundation of the world. Back in verse 14, Jesus quoted Isaiah, you shall keep on listening, but shall not understand. You shall keep on looking, but shall not perceive. Jesus is quoting Isaiah 6, 9, when he says this, 6, 9, and 10. And guys, I'm having a little, there we go. The reason he hides it from them is because they do not see, they do not understand, and the parables communicate truth and judgment. But then Isaiah 6, 6, 9, and 10. Do you guys remember the context of Isaiah 6? Isaiah 6, 1 tells us that it was in the year that Uzziah, also named Azariah, the king of Judah, who had ruled for 52 years, it was the year that he died. And Isaiah sees this great vision of the Lord high and lifted up on his throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and the earth shook. You see, the king died, but the heavenly king is still sitting on the throne, ruling. While he's seeing this, he hears the seraphim call out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The earth shakes, the temple's filled with smoke," and Isaiah is scared. You see, in the previous chapters, in chapter 3 and chapter 5, Isaiah lays out 8 woes to the people. "Woe to you, leaders of Israel and Judah. Woe to the wicked. Woe to the landowners. Woe to the unjust. Woe to those who call evil good. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking." And he goes on. But then Isaiah sees God exalted and on his throne, and he says what? "Woe is me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. Who can stand in righteousness before God? Not Isaiah. Not anyone." So the seraphim flew to him, cleansed him with the burning coal, taking his iniquity, forgiving his sin. And in verse 8, the Lord says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I can just picture Isaiah in this vision. He looks around. He recognizes he's not worthy. Looks around, but there's nobody else there with him. And maybe in fear and in trepidation, with his knees shaking, he raises his hand and says, Would you have me?" It's not a bold statement. "I will go." No. He's afraid. He says, "God, could you use me? Here am I. Send me." And this brings us then to the quotation that Jesus says in Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. We would expect all these great, marvelous things that Isaiah is going to do. "You're going to preach and everybody's going to hear and repent." Or maybe, wait a minute, hold on. "You're going to preach, they're going to reject you, but then they're going to repent." Here's what the text says. "You shall keep on listening, but shall not understand. You shall keep on looking, but shall not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them." There's no promise of repentance that is there, because the people, just like the generations of long ago, did not prepare their hearts. When Jesus quotes this, he quotes the Septuagint. I think he does this because he's trying to communicate the similarities between the people during the time of Isaiah and the people during the time of Christ. During the time of Isaiah, they would hear the message and they would not repent. They had the message again and again and again and again and again and again. They did not repent. Eventually, nations like Assyria rose up and destroyed Israel. Or Babylon rose up a little bit later, but Babylon would rise up and destroy Judah. People would be destroyed. But one day, they would hear, and then they would repent. And then the Lord would heal them and send them back. And in the same way, the people during the time of Christ, they would not listen. And we know that because of chapters 11 and 12. They see the miracles of Christ. They watch him. They know what the truth is. And they rejected, attributing the miracles to Satan. They rejected the king. So Jesus teaches then in parables. In fact, Paul quotes this word, these words at the end of Acts. Acts 28, 26 to 28. And then he concludes, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles." Why? Because they will listen. They'll give ear to the commandments of God. But don't miss what Jesus said in verse 15. Right at the very end, that they would return, and then he would heal them. Why would Jesus allow people to return and heal them? He would allow them to do that when their hearts had understanding. The reason Jesus quotes these verses is because of the similarities, all these similarities between the people of Israel in times and generations past and the people during the time of the life of Christ. Let me ask, do you have ears to hear? Have you cleaned out your ears so that you can hear? Yesterday we were reading from John chapter 6, and I want to give a couple of applications here. First of all, John 6 just seems like it's such a clear application of this idea. Having ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart of understanding. You see, it was near Passover, and Jesus feeds 5,000 people. He sends his disciples off into their boat. He dismisses the crowd and he goes up on a mountain to pray. And during the storm, or during the night, a storm comes. He goes out and he meets his disciples on the boat and they go to the other side. The people are so excited about what they've just seen. Jesus just fed 5,000 people. They run around the side of the, or run around the lake. They get to the other side where Jesus is at. And in verse 30, it says, they have this conversation with Jesus, and they said to him, "What then are you going to do as a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work are you performing?" Who else asked for a sign? Another sign? Do you remember? It was the Pharisees. And Jesus said, "No sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah." Now the people in John 6 are doing the same thing. They want another sign. Not so they can believe, but so that they can have something to marvel at and celebrate and food to eat. Just like their fathers who ate out in the wilderness. They ate manna from heaven. They want the same thing. And Jesus says, "No. And he will not cast his pearls before swine to be trampled on." Instead, he does teach them. In his mercy, he teaches them. He says, "I am the bread of life, and the one who comes to me will not be hungry, and the one who believes in me will never be thirsty." And most of the people eventually leave because they hear Jesus saying this, and they don't understand. I don't know that it's a parable necessarily, but Jesus, you want us to eat you? You want us to drink your blood? Are you kidding me? This is a hard teaching, and ultimately they leave. And yet at the end of the text, verse 67, John 6:37, "So Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to leave also, do you?' And Simon Peter answered him." Don't you love Peter? I identify with Peter in so many ways. He was the guy, it's been said many times, the man with the foot-shaped mouth, right? He says these things time after time after time, and they're foolish, they're silly. And yet, Peter's the one who has eyes to see and ears to hear, and he's not afraid to fail and make a mistake, to try something, to fail, and to get up again under the mercy of God, to do it again and again and again. I see myself just like Peter in so many ways, and I want to have the heart of understanding like Peter, and Peter says these words, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus, in all his popularity, 5,000 people plus women and children, who knows how many there were, maybe 10,000, maybe more, however many there were, all of the popularity of Jesus, it's sucked out like a vacuum, and there's 12 followers left. And Peter says, "There's nowhere else for us to go. You have the words of eternal life." Well, what was it that enabled Peter to ask that question? Or not to ask the question, but to make that statement? And Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? You see, Jesus had chosen him. And we see the mercy of God demonstrated and displayed. But what made Peter in this way? Well, he had eyes to see, ears to hear, and in due time, he was given a heart of understanding. So how do we apply this to ourselves? Just a couple of things. Number one, Psalm 78 says, prepare your hearts. Prepare your hearts to listen to the word of God. Do you have eyes to see, ears to hear, so that you can have a heart of understanding? Well, how do we prepare our hearts? Well, I think humility is the way that we prepare our hearts. James 4:6 tells us that God is opposed to the proud. I don't want to be on the opposite side of God. I want to be with God. I don't want him to be opposed to me. Well, then humble yourself, and he will lift you up. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Peter, 1 Peter 5 repeats this statement, talking to the pastors, the shepherds. And if you would hear the teachings of Christ, then you must humble yourself in order to receive, to understand the teachings of his grace. The other way to prepare your heart is to pray and to ask God, did you pray this morning before you came to church? Did you ask God, Lord, help me to hear your word. Help me to prepare my heart to hear the word so that I can see you, Lord. Get the eyes off myself. I was with somebody sitting down in my office this week, and I said, how can I pray for you? And they said, well, pray that I'll be humble. And I was like, wow, that's a tough thing to ask for. And then he told me just certain circumstances, and I was convicted of my own sin. And God brought that person into my office to humble me. You know what that is? That's God's grace shining through. God uses our brothers and sisters to humble ourselves. And in so doing, when we ask for prayer to learn to listen, we receive God's word through prayer. That's when our hearts are able to, as it says, understand. Finally, listen. Listen to God. Listen to the word of God. Now, this is done through church. Sunday morning is done through Sunday school, the Wednesday afternoon or Wednesday evening Bible study that we have here. This is done at Awana. This is done as you're driving in your car listening to the radio, maybe that sermon from the preacher that you like listening to, whoever it is. This is done in all those things. But probably the most important way is through reading, right? Listen to the Word of God as you read the book that he's given to you. Listen to the Word of God so that you can know how to live your life according to the teachings of Christ. And finally, if we could go back to Psalm 78, teach. Teach the next generation. Now, this is not necessarily a call for everyone to come in a formal setting like Sunday school and teach the Bible or something like that. Don't forget that there's a great warning that comes with teaching. Whoever teaches, not many of you should be teachers, knowing that there will be a stricter judgment. So be careful. But rather, this is absolutely a call, a Father's Day call for fathers, yes, for mothers as well, to teach the next generation, to teach your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, if God has blessed you in that way, to teach them the things of the Lord, those that look to you as a mentor, to teach them the things of the Lord so that they can teach the next generation, so that they can teach the next generation, so that they can teach the next generation. Training the trainer. Well, how does it begin? It begins with having eyes to see and ears to hear so that you can also have a heart of understanding. And that's our prayer for this church. That's our prayer for each of you on this Father's Day. Father, I pray that our hearts would be humbled. I pray that we would seek you in prayer, and I pray that when you teach, we would listen. Whether you bring a brother or sister along to humble us, or maybe it's simply reading a passage out of the Bible, Lord, give us eyes to see you. Not just the eyes on our face, but spiritual eyes. Give us ears to hear you, not the ears on the side of our heads, but spiritual ears, so that we might finally have a heart of understanding. And Lord, when that happens, I pray that we would embrace this call to teach the next generation. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for meeting us here today. And would you use us to give great glory to yourself? And all we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.